But we are in the book of John, doing what we're calling a 21-day gospel challenge. It's a new year, and really there is no better daily habit than we can be in than just to be in God's word on a regular basis. So challenging the church, a chapter a day, 21 chapters in John, 21 days to start a habit. There are some bookmarks if you want to, those kind of things help you, or maybe you're with our YouVersion, the John Reading Plan, if you like digital Bibles or Bibles on your phone or tablet or wherever you find God's Word. There's all sorts of different ways. But today, we're going to be in John chapter 15. So while you're finding it, I wanted to share a little story. This is actually something that read from the church historian Eusebius. So he lived about AD 320. And this isn't like, you know, Bible level true, but it's a pretty interesting account of something that happened in John in later on in his life, at least according to one church historian. But it gives us a little bit of insight into his character and just what made him tick and the kind of person that he ended up becoming. So as the story goes, by this point John is an old man and he is in a role kind of like a bishop. So he's overseeing a bunch of different churches. And he was at one church, and there was a young man that he kind of made a connection with and began discipling. But John needed to leave to get off to some other responsibilities. So he left John in the charge of some of the leaders in this local church. A few years later, John comes back to check on the church, and he inquires about this young man, and he's told by the pastor there, he's dead. And John says, "What?" And the pastor says, "Well, he's dead to God. He's renounced his faith. He's gone off and he got into the wrong crowd, and he's off and joined a gang that's doing all this criminal activity and up in the hills. You don't even want to go there. Anybody that goes up into the hills, they're just killing people and stealing their stuff. He is dead. He is dead to God." And so here's this old guy. John says, "Get me a horse." And so they give him a horse. And he gets on a horse and he rides off into the hills. And as the story goes, he gets captured by this gang. And he says, "Well, take me to your captain. Take me to your leader." And so they do. They bring him into this group up in the hills. And he sees this same young man. And the young man sees John, and he starts to feel some remorse, and he starts to run away from him. So John gets down off his horse and starts chasing. This is an old guy. This is why I find the story so funny. This is an old guy, and he's chasing this, 20-something criminal, up the hills. You know, just imagine. And then the way that Eusebius responds, this is what John said. But just give some insight into his character, okay? So it says, "Why, my son, do you flee from me, your own father, unarmed and aged? Pity me, fear not, you still have hope of life." Then get this, he says, "I will give account to Christ for you. If need be, I will endure your death as the Lord endured death for us. For you, I will give my life. So stand, believe, Christ has sent me." And as the story goes, that's where the young man stopped in his tracks, collapsed to the ground in tears, repented, and John restored him. But I love that story because it just says, what gave John such, I don't know the right word for that, chutzpah or something there. That is bold. That's just bold. Here's this old guy with a walker chasing after gang members. That is, isn't that just awesome? And so you say, where does this guy get that kind of gusto in life? Well, the book that we've been reading, John, tells us he got that because he had spent all this time with Jesus. And this remarkable life that Jesus lived and the remarkable things that John saw from Jesus' life. This is a book. The book of John is John's eyewitness account for what he saw and experienced in following Jesus. So as we've been reading through John, we started off in John chapter 1, and the call of the disciples, come and see. Do you remember that? And so John was among those first young leaders to come and see and follow Jesus. And then as you were reading along, you saw the things that they, or you're hearing John's account of the things that they saw. Some of those early miracles, like the turning the water into wine, God liked that, or the feeding of the 5,000, things that really started to get people's attention. And then in the reading from last week, we spent about 4 days reading through these passages where here's John, or I should say Jesus, getting in all these arguments with the Pharisees. Remember those? And then last week, we looked at the issue that John's gospel probably makes more clear than all the others, this issue of why did people want to kill Jesus? And we discover it's because Jesus made these incredibly bold claims, especially the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Or the one that we really looked at last week is I am. He started evoking the name of God in reference to himself. So if you were following along in the book, in this John reading plan last Tuesday, you were reading as the Pharisees were trying to pin Jesus. Jesus asked this question, so for which of these miracles or good works do you want to kill me for? And they said, well, it's not any of those miracles. It's the fact that you, a man, are claiming to be God. So John helps us to understand why people wanted to kill Jesus, why Jesus' claim was so bold, because nobody else had done this. And if Jesus wasn't telling the truth, he would be a lunatic or a liar or something, and certainly nobody that you'd want to follow. Well, as the story goes on, and this past week we saw the intensity of Jesus' miracles increase. Probably the most remarkable of which was the raising of Lazarus. So Jesus has a friend named Lazarus. Lazarus gets sick, dies. That's a bad thing. 4 days later, Jesus shows up at the funeral and turns it into a party. As Lazarus comes out of the tomb, we noticed this at the Wednesday night discussion group. And then the most bizarre thing. So here's Lazarus walking around. Everybody's starting to become a follower of Jesus because they've never seen anybody raise somebody from the dead. So now the Pharisees want to kill Lazarus too, you know, to hide the evidence for all this, because all these people are putting their faith in Jesus. Well, anyways, so the story goes on, and Jesus is getting more and more and more and more trouble. And now we're getting down to the final week of Jesus' life. John spends the most time with kind of Jesus' final words. And today we're looking at this passage that gets right to the center of Jesus' teaching of what he wants for us. So if you're kind of new to the church thing, you picked a great day to be here. Because this is the day where we're going to be looking at, so what was Jesus really all about? What's the center of his teaching? What's the thing he wants most for us? Because you've probably heard all sorts of different things about what Jesus was about, but we're going to hear directly from God's word the thing that Jesus says from his own lips, this is what I want for you, and this is what I want from you, okay? As we're turning in your Bibles to John 15, I wanted to show you a little picture. And this is actually not from the hike, but went on a hike with my folks and Anita last Tuesday up in the hills, and you've probably seen scenes a little bit like this. Well, here's this bleak hillside, but suddenly, amazingly, there's a tree just growing and being healthy, seemingly in the middle of nowhere. I mean, there's nothing but rocks, but here's this one healthy tree. How does a healthy tree grow in the middle of a bleak hillside? Puts down roots, that's right. Somehow, that tree found a way to tap into a deep water source. And so that tree is able to thrive in the midst of an otherwise very hostile environment. Just carry that image into this passage. We're going to be in John 15, Jesus' metaphor of the vine and the branches. We'll read verses 1 through 17 and just talk about it a little bit. So Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Can't imagine the pruning is pleasant. Some of you are like, it isn't. That's right. Pruning, not pleasant. But so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Then he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you what? Remain in me. Then we get to our memory verse. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, it's all this repetition because Jesus wants us to remember this. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Quick pause. You might be wondering why I brought a house plant. The house plant. Yeah, some of you are like, don't let Andrew house sit for you. That's important. You learned one thing. But here, see, on the plant, there are some leaves that aren't doing so well. Why are these leaves withered? Other than the fact that they have a delinquent owner who doesn't water the plant enough. They got disconnected from the source. If these leaves here, they stayed connected to the central, you know, root cluster. So there, when I do actually remember to water the plant can get water. But when you get disconnected, it withers, dries up, and Jesus is telling his disciples that's kind of what can happen to you. When we get disconnected from your source of life, you can wither and dry up, and the life that I intend for you to have kind of gets sapped out of you, just disappears. You ever felt that way? Like, oh, I feel like a dried up, withered plant. That's what he's saying. Then we get to verse 7. This is the good part. Because plants, I don't think there's much hope for this particular leaf. I think it's a goner. I don't know if there's any experts that could tell me otherwise. But I think this leaf is a goner. But see, it's not we're not leaves. We're people. And this is the good news. It says, but if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, hang on to that for a second. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be where? In you. So my joy can be in you, and your joy may be, what's the word? Complete. Complete. My joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. Jesus is the life source, and Jesus is also the joy source. When we remain in him, we abide in his command, and we're about to get to his command here in a second. When we abide in that command, there is a source of joy. Now, if you're like me, you've got plenty of things in your life that can sap you of joy. There's responsibilities, there's worries, there might be people in your life that are just kind of joy suckers. You know, you got some folks like that. It's kind of tricky. Yeah, we don't need to point, just think about them. So you got people in your life or situations in life, they just take the joy away. And Jesus says, you don't have to live like that. So I've told you this. I've told you my command. We're about to get to what that command is. I'm going to tell you my command so that my joy can remain in you and your joy can be complete. My command is this. Verse 12. This would be a great one to underline, circle, tattoo. I'll get in trouble for that. Anyways, but whatever you need to do to remember this one, my command is this. Love who? Love each other as how? I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. So if you're here today and you're going, what's this whole Jesus thing about? Well, Jesus has something he wants you to do. This is my command, he says. In other words, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And he starts to spell that out a little bit. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So he's not talking about the ooey-gooey, oh, you make me feel great on the inside, that's what makes you beautiful kind of love. This is the self-sacrificial. I'm going to lay down my life or think I'm going to give of myself for your benefit kind of love. It says, have that kind of love for each other. The kind of love that says, I'm going to choose to put you first. I'm going to put your needs, and you're going to put some of my needs first. We're going to try to outserve each other. Have that kind of love for each other. If you do that, you're at the center of my command. Now, this is completely consistent with the rest of Scripture. In other points in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record this. Somebody comes up to Jesus and they say, okay, Jesus, what is the first and most important commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as who? As yourself. See, some of you know the Bible. That's great. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, if this is one thing you're going to do, remember, this is it. Love one another, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. What's the command? Okay, love each other as I have loved you. That's the command. You're my friends if you do that. In other words, people will know that you're from me and you're with me, that we're with each other, because they're going to see this kind of treatment of the people around you and go, where does he get that from? How is he able to be so patient? Why is she able to be looking out for the needs of others? And yet it doesn't feel like her joy is being depleted. It seems like there's this reservoir of love and energy. Where does she get that? And Jesus says, well, they're going to know that it came from me. You're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I've learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Saying that it's this even twice in this passage. Talk about that a little bit. I mean, part of Christian maturity is as our hearts get yielded to God, we increasingly want the things that God wants. And so as we ask for those things in our life with boldness, we ask for things that we know that God wants to answer. Lord, help my life to be increasingly generous. Do you think God wants that for you? Yeah. Lord, help me to be increasingly kind and patient and loving. Lord, help me to have wisdom in the decisions that I make. Jesus says, ask for that stuff. Ask for that stuff. Ask it in my name. Ask it with boldness and authority. Lord, let my life make a difference. Let me build up the people around me. Let me be known for integrity and service. Jesus says, ask for it, ask for it. Come on, you ask for it. I want you to have this. Ask it in my name, and it will be given for you. And then you get to verse 17, just in case you missed it, the other time he said it, and the time he said it in the passage you read yesterday. This is my command. Your way right away. No, okay, I was going to see if you're awake. Okay, this is my command. Look out for number one. This is my command. If you don't do what I want, I'm out of here. No, this is my command. Love each other. Love each other. As I have loved you. There's this just powerful promise and this metaphor of we can experience life as we stay connected to the source of life. This like the plant nutrient transport. When we set our roots deep and stay connected, we can experience real life. We can experience real joy. So how do you stay connected? Now, the other piece that Jesus is introducing in this whole discussion, and yesterday's reading, we see the promise of this, and in tomorrow's reading, there's going to be a whole lot more about that. Or even the later part of chapter 15. This discussion about the Holy Spirit. This idea that Jesus is saying to his disciples, even when I'm not with you in person, my spirit will remain with you. The counselor, the advocate, he'll teach you, he'll guide you. And so today, as Christians, that's what we lean on, this sense of God by his Spirit. Because of Jesus and because of what Jesus has done and the access we have to God the Father, we can stay connected to God the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. We can stay connected with things like reading Jesus' words, asking him to help us apply them to our lives, by doing just the thing that Jesus told us to do, to ask. It says, ask in my name and it will be given to you. Friends, ask for bold things. Ask for the kinds of things that you know that God desires for you. Especially the fruit that he promises can happen as we remain in him. Galatians refers to it as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you want more of that in your life? I'm craving it in mine. Jesus says, ask, remain. And the way we experience it is through loving one another as I have loved you. We've got to know the love of Christ so that we can give the love of Christ. Some of you are, you're so service-oriented. When you talk about selfless living, you're there in spades. But one of the challenges, especially with those who are so others-minded in the way that they live, is we forget where the source is. We can pull up our own roots for the sake of the other branches, and then we get all withered up and dry. God's word reminds us that in order to love each other, we need to remember who loved us first. To love one another as I have loved you. As you stay connected with Christ, he can be your source of strength so that the life of service that you long to live can be better lived. So ask. Stay connected. That's also why we need each other. As Pastor Adam is talking about connection groups. Boy, that's one of the most important. It's increasingly becoming the thing in our congregation that we measure whether or not we're being successful by, is whether or not we're enabling within our congregation to foster these communities where genuine relationships and friendships can grow. Because think about it. I mean, the things that make life meaningful to you, if you were in your house and you knew that it was going to burn down in the next 5 minutes, there's a whole lot of stuff that you would leave behind, isn't there? But you would do almost anything it takes, if you've been blessed with a family, to get every member of your family out of that house into a place of safety, right? Nod your head. Yes, we do this, right? Because we know on a gut level that it's our relationships and the quality of our relationships that brings the greatest meaning and joy to life. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. I have told you this, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be complete. And so invest in the people around you. Find friendships. Nurture deep friendships in the home, outside the home. We need each other. We need each other to even be just obedient to the words and the promises of Christ. So stay connected. Remain in him, that your joy may be complete. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these just tremendous promises of what it can mean to live life in you. And Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for my friends because wow, it can be so easy to let the joy robbers of life sap us of life. The situations we worry about, the sometimes difficult people we deal with. But Lord, thanks for your promise that as we get and stay connected to you, and as we seek to love each other as you have loved us, with that kind of others orientation of you first kind of love that we share with each other, that, Lord, we can experience that deep and abiding joy. So, Lord, for each one of us, in areas where we're prone to get disconnected, we're prone to dry up and wither, show each one of us what steps we can take to get and to remain connected. Thanks for your promise. We love you, Jesus. Amen.